take it open to the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, we're going to dive into the text that you know as the feeding of the 5,000. Luke chapter 9, verse 10 through 17. Let's read this together. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and you follow along in the versions that you have. We have a few Bibles there for you. If you're a guest, you don't happen to have a Bible, I encourage you to take one of those. This begins on page 866, one of those pew Bibles. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God, and then I invite you to get low with me. If the Lord gives you grace to do so, we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them the kingdom of God and cured those who were in need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're going to go buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, as we read of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, the first thing that strikes me is your goodness in your provision to your people. So, Father, I say thank you for all of your goodness to us. And, Lord, I thank you for today and an opportunity to preach, proclaim your word. Lord, I pray that your word would feed your people like those 5 loaves and 2 fish fed those people. But even more fulfilling, Father, feed us with a kind of sustenance that is eternal, that is always feeding, that we might always be glorifying you. Give me grace to preach, Father, in a way that honors you and is faithful to your word. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus, bread, and the gospel. The feeding of the 5,000 may be the most important miracle that Jesus ever did, outside of course, being risen from the grave. Now, why would I say that? Well, I say that for a number of reasons. The first reason is that when you look at the setting of this text, you see that the text is meant to answer a particular question. And that question is, who is Jesus? This may be one of the clearest declarations that Jesus gives over who he is. How do I know that that's what the text is about? Well, it's bookended by episodes of that question. We dealt with last week of the way Herod was struggling over all that was happening around him connected to Jesus. And he asked that question, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And the answer of the people was, well, some say that it's John the Baptist reincarnated, and some say that it's one of the other prophets come back to the grave, and he wanted to meet Jesus because of that. And then on the other side of this text, you'll see that Jesus has taken the apostles up to Caesarea Philippi, and there he's putting forth to them the very same question, who do men say that I am? And their response was, well, the crowd say maybe you're John the Baptist resurrected, or maybe you're one of the other apostles, or Elijah, you know, that have come back. And of course, Jesus asked that very pointed question to them, and that question comes just as pointed to us. But who do you say that I am? And they all just kind of looked at each other like, well, do we actually say it? And Peter, of course, is the one who spoke forth, well, you're the Christ of God. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the bookends for the feeding of the 5,000. So what do you think the feeding of the 5,000 is about? Jesus is preparing them all the more to know that he is exactly who He is. I am that I am. The Messiah. The Son of the living God. Now, I think that's the first reason. And by the way, if you do not know Christ Jesus as Lord, the most important thing you can do as a response to you being here this morning is put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul and to meet your needs. Okay? Now, the second application here is for the church, and that's what we're going to talk probably most about, this application for the church. And the reason I think this is such a crucial text is that this text fits on something that, Charles Haddon Spurgeon talks about the wheel of providence. And he says this. He says that the wheel of providence revolves, but the axle of divine faithfulness remains in its place. And you think about that. That God is constantly meeting our needs, is He not? In every way, everywhere we look, He's meeting our needs. One day after the next, He's meeting our needs. Sometimes big needs and sometimes small needs. But it's God's constantly turning that wheel of providence. And what's He turning it around? His faithfulness to His people. Okay. Now, this text, and along with several other texts that we're going to look at, that this text is meant to point us to, highlights that God is devoted to meeting the needs of the people who follow Him. Man, what awesome truth! That God is devoted in His faithfulness to you and to me. That He is going to meet our needs. Now, to get into these texts where we see that wheel turning, we'll start with this text. So this text points us backward and it points us forward. So we're going to be all over the place. Just hang in there. But we're going to deal with this text first. All right. Walking through this parable, where were the apostles? They had been sent on their mission to heal and to preach and to cast out demons. They return back to Jesus. They give their report. Jesus takes them now to Bethsaida, which is a little village just northeast of the Sea of Galilee. A little fishing village there where Peter's from, actually, and Andrew and Philip. Anyway, when they're there, the crowd just masses follow. And when Jesus moves, the masses follow with Him. And they hear that Jesus is there, and the crowd meets them, and Jesus has compassion on them. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And He begins to preach the gospel to them. He begins to heal those who are sick, the text says. So just get this picture of this revival going on and on and on, and preaching hour after hour after hour, and healing hour after hour after hour. So much so that the text says, as the day began to wear away. Isn't that interesting, the way that is phrased? What's it meant to tell us? That's Bible for, it's been a long day. It's time to go home. The sun is going down. All right. There are no lights to flip on back in Jesus' day. Everyone's tired, and it's supper time. That's what He means. So I want you to notice what happens. It says that the 12, this is in verse 12, that the 12 came and said to Him. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus has not stopped preaching. They come to Him. All right. And you know what that tells me, and ought to tell you? Is that when my preaching takes us into mealtime, I'm just being Christ-like, all right? That's what that means. Remember that today, okay? Now, the apostles, well, they suggest to Jesus, obviously a logical thing to do, verse 12, send the crowds away. Let them go into the surrounding villages, countryside, find lodging and provisions. You know, we're here in a desolate place. They're probably just outside of Bethsaida in a place that no one really lives. And the text tells us it's 5,000 men. And you picture the image, imagine 5,000 men. I'm not counting women and children. You put them in there, you're talking about 8,000-10,000 people here probably. And many of them are not from, not all of them, but many of them are not from this area. They're going to have to go find lodging. Now, in this day, even the largest village in that area would only have about 3,000 people in it. So what's the likelihood that there are 10,000 people are even going to be able to find lodging or enough food to feed them in this area? So, the likelihood that they're going to find food and housing for this many people is all but impossible, no matter what. So that's kind of the setting. And then Jesus responds to them in a way that just completely blows their mind. He tells them, well, you give them something to eat. If I'm an apostle, the way I'm thinking and the way I think they're probably thinking is, from where and with what? There's 10,000 people here. And they give Jesus a little pushback. You think the apostles ever push back on Jesus? Here's one place they push back. And it's, I mean, this is a little bit sarcastic. This is like something Noah would say to me. Love you, Noah. Verse 13. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. You want us to fish? We have 5 loaves. And they're not like, you know, huge monster loaves. I mean, they're just, this is like a piece of bread. That's what a loaf is. This is a, you know, 5 loaves, 2 fish, feed all these people. Yeah, right. Okay. There's, in another text, a parallel text to this, and in another gospel, it says that 7 months' wages wouldn't feed all these people. And that's what they tell. There's not enough. 7 months' wages, you couldn't feed all that. And by the way, Jesus, we don't have 7 months' wages. So we don't have enough food to feed these people. We don't have enough money to feed these people. And even if we had enough money to feed these people, there's probably enough, not enough food in this area for us to buy the food to feed these people. But you want us to feed them. All right. And I imagine there was just a standoff stare in their eyes. And Jesus says, go divide them up. Divide them up in groups of 50. And I'm going to show you something. What's he going to show them? That what he told them to do was impossible. But ladies and gentlemen, all things are possible with God. And what is this text meant to show us? Jesus. It's God. Yeah, it's impossible for you to feed them on your own, but you can feed them if I am your source because I'm God. And what does God do? He spins the wheel of providence on the axle of faithfulness. So, he divides them up, or they divide them up. You know, if there's 10,000 people, that's about 200 groups and groups of about 50. Think about that. 200 groups and groups of about 50. They're standing there with 5 fish, or 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what do? I think this is so key. They put the fish in the hands of Christ. You realize there's no limits to what God can do with anything. God can make everything out of nothing. And Jesus does exactly what he says he's going to do. He enables the apostles to feed the people. He takes the food, he blesses the food, he breaks it, and he gives it to the apostles to hand out to the group. And the people ate. And they ate and they ate and they ate. I mean, the Bible says not just that they were fed, but they were full. Everyone ate until they were absolutely satisfied. Can you imagine being there and Jesus sitting there? It's like food never stopped coming off of the hands of Christ. And they just kept eating. And you just imagine the apostles going around, y'all full? Y'all need some more? Yeah, give me a little more fish, a little more bread. And here it just keeps coming. And it just piles in. And 5, 8, 10,000 people ate until they're stuffed. And they said, we can't eat anymore. And so Jesus stops and says, go collect all the rest of the food. And he goes and collects all of the food. And there's 12 baskets full of food left over. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish. He fed 5, 10,000 people. And when they were done, they started with 1 basket. When they were done, each apostle had a basket of their own. You don't think Jesus cares about meeting needs? Oh, he does. He does. And the way this account is told is to point us to this providential working of God to meet the needs of His people. And it actually points us to all kinds of places in the Bible that points us to that will of providence rotating around the axle of God's faithfulness. Has God ever fed a whole bunch of people with little or nothing before? Well, yeah, He has. What about in the Exodus when God told Moses to go deliver the people out of Egypt. They were there in slavery. And of course, Moses finally leads them out. Big story there. We're not going to get into that. And so they get into the wilderness. How many people? I did some research this week to find out exactly how many people Moses was responsible for feeding at this point. The best estimates I can tell was somewhat just over 2 million. So Moses has the responsibility to feed 2 million plus people out in the middle of the wilderness. So he's pretty desperate, and the people are kind of upset because they get out there and they're like, well, there's nothing to eat, Moses. Come on, what are you, you know, help us out here. I want us to look at this, Exodus 16, verse 2, following. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Gosh, would that the Lord killed us there rather than here. Because there we sat by meat pots and ate our bread to the full. For you've brought us out in this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And then the Lord said to Moses, and I know Moses was glad to hear the Lord say anything. Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. Remember that phrase. It's very important to what we're going to look at. I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather the day's portion every day that they might test them whether they'll walk in my law or not. 6 days I'll prepare when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much. That's so they don't have to gather on the Sabbath. And so Moses and Aaron said to all the people, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You will know that it was God who did this for you because He is the one who gives the bread to meet your needs. That's how you know, right? He gave the bread. He meets your needs. You know He's God. And God did that for 40 years, according to Exodus 16:35. He met all of their needs. Deuteronomy 8:4, they're about to go into the promised land. Moses looks back and he says, look, your clothing didn't wear out on you, and your food did not swell for 40 years. God's just doing this miraculous providence to care for the needs of His people. Now, that is very familiar to another story that happens later on in the Old Testament. The story in 2 Kings 4:42-44. The prophet Elisha is with somewhere around 100, the text says, sons of the prophets. Okay, so there are people who are men who are following Elisha, essentially as students of Elisha, disciples of Elisha, if you will. They're there to help him. And a man shows up. Well, okay, back up. So in the midst of this gathering, a number of things happened to get them there, but in the midst of this gathering, this man shows up with food for Elisha. All right? Now, this is where the text picks up. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God, that's Elisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. All right? So Elisha's there, and he's got all these people around him, these men around him, and here's this guy bringing him food. And Elisha was just in good conscience, couldn't eat in front of these men, so he says, feed the people. And so the man responded, well, Elisha says, give it to the men that they may eat. And his servant said, how can I set these before 100 men? In other words, it's not enough to go around. So why try to feed all them when it's just for you? It's not enough. And so he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, God has spoken, he says, they shall eat and have some left. And he said it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. Again, God supernaturally works to meet the needs of his people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in the feeding of the 5,000, I mean, that text is meant to have us look back to these other two stories and to remind us what is happening in these two stories. And what's happening in these two stories? God is caring for His people. And I need to ask you, do you trust that God in Christ is enough to meet your needs? Are you worrying to death? Are you scared? Does God not know that you have needs? Oh, yes, He does. He knows you got a mortgage to pay. He knows you got kids to raise. He knows they got to have clothes. He knows you've got tuition stuff. He knows you've got, you know, maybe they'll go to college. He gets it. God gets it. He got it with the 5,000, 10,000 people that were there in the feeding of 5,000. He got it with the 2 million people that He had to feed in the Exodus. He gets it with Elisha. He gets it with you. You're not alone in your fear of not having enough. Because when you fear not having enough, what we're really doing is fearing that God isn't enough. And all through the Bible we're told, God's enough. He loves you. Romans 8:32 says, He who would not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give you all things? If He would give His Son so that you might live forever, don't you think He'll give you food so that you can live now? He will. He knows your needs. Matthew 6:25 and then 32 and 33, Jesus is teaching. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Stop right there. You stop and think, are you anxious about your life right now? And my guess is, in 80% of the folks here, sometime this past week was anxious over something that was sin because it doubted God's provision. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Then verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What you're afraid that you won't have enough of, God knows that you need it. He knows. Now, you may be thinking of something that you don't need. And God may have to work some of those issues out. But of your needs taking care of you, God has got you. He knows you need them all. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is enough? Do you believe that He's great enough to meet every provision to meet you with every provision you need? Because He is, and He loves His children, His followers, that much that He will not let us wane into nothingness. Now someone said, He's promised to meet our needs, not all our greeds, and that's exactly true. And you look around this room right now, God is meeting needs. Now, that wheel of providence is turning. And says God's enough to meet your needs. He meets your physical needs, no question. Food, clothing, job, house. He's got you. He's got you. He loves your children. He's taking care of them. But that's not exactly all the needs we have, is it? Because that wheel of providence is turning, and that feeding of the 5,000 not only points us back to the feeding of with the manna of the children of Israel, but it also points us forward to the meal of the Lord's Supper. And this was new to me as I studied this week. Noticing the remarkable similarities between what happens in this text and the Lord's Supper. Look again in verse 16 of Luke 9. And look at the way this unfolds. In taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, He looked up and said a blessing over them and broke the loaves, gave it to disciples. Notice the order in which that happens, almost the cadence in which that is said. And then 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, which is an account of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, did what? Took bread. Took bread. That's what happened in Luke 9. He took bread. In Luke 9, He blessed it, right? Here, He said a blessing over it. In Luke 9, He broke the loaves and handed it out. Here, He breaks the loaves. And He said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In John 6, immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says these remarkable words. And here, actually, He refers back to the feeding of the 5,000. After the feeding of 5,000, he looks back to the feeding of the people of Israel with manna. Okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave bread from heaven. Remember, I will rain down bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see the significance of that? God tells Moses, tell the people, I'm going to rain down bread upon you. And there's going to be enough to feed you for these 40 years. And He does. He rains it down. And Jesus, after the feeding of 5,000, takes the people and He looks back on that. He says, you think that was bread from heaven? That wasn't bread from heaven. People ate that bread. They died. I'm bread from heaven. Because the manna was to point you to me. Alright? Listen to what He goes on to say in verse 48 and following. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. You think the manna was bread that came from heaven? You won't, man, that ain't even close to what the real bread from heaven accomplishes. Because I am that. This bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. Now that's good bread. How many of you are going to eat one meal today and it lasts forever? Jesus told the woman at the well, you drink of the water that I give you, and you'll never thirst again. Man, that's a good well. This is good bread. It sustains forever. And look at what He says now. And the bread, it's verse 51, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is what? My flesh. Well, that's kind of gross. What's He saying? He's pointing to the cross. It is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to live perfectly, to die a sinner's death, to be risen again, so that by faith in Him we might live forever. Ladies and gentlemen, your needs don't stop at physical needs. You have spiritual needs, and Jesus meets them both. Going back to the Lord's Supper, here He says, the bread I give you, the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this, what did He break? Bread. What did He say about the bread? This is my body. You eat it in remembrance of me. So when we take the bread in the Lord's Supper, when they took the bread in the Lord's Supper, what were they remembering? That they couldn't save themselves. That they were sinful men before a holy God. That the wages of sin is death. That they were separated from God. But Christ has come to be that mediator. Christ has come to stand in the gap, to have the wrath of God poured upon Him, that He might satisfy God's wrath upon us so that we might enjoy His sustenance of grace and mercy for an eternity. That will of providence. That will of providence. It's just turning. And God knows what our needs are. He knows that we have physical needs. He meets them. He says, so y'all don't realize, you got more needs than that. You got bigger needs than that. And I'm going to meet them too. I've met all your needs in Christ. Your physical needs, your spiritual needs. I mean, it's just amazing how the Father works. Why does it work like this? Because we're His kids. We're His children. My daddy, I remember when I was in college. Not college, seminary. Miss, you might remember this. My car, I had a black Mitsubishi Eclipse. And that thing, I had driven it to death, and that thing finally broke down. And we just moved down there. We didn't really know anybody. We didn't know a mechanic that was safe to take to. I had to have a vehicle. And I called my dad. I said, Dad, I don't know what to do. And this was about 4 o'clock that afternoon. And my dad said this, I will see you tonight. And he went and he found a trailer and he put it on his truck. And he drove that trailer over 2 hours down to New Orleans late that night. He left his house around 10. He got there around 12. We left that thing loaded up. He headed back to New Orleans about 2 in the morning. From New Orleans about 2 in the morning back to Tylertown, Mississippi. He got home about 4. And he took care of my car. Why in the world would he do that? Up all night after a long day because my daddy loves me. And my daddy cares that my needs are taken care of. Ladies and gentlemen, your daddy would give his own son that you might live. That doesn't say very much about how worthy we are. Most of all, it says a lot about how loving God is, that He would love a wretch like me. There is one more meal that this text points to. Glorious meal. Revelation 19. 7 through 9 speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because not only are we the children of God, the text says we are the bride of Christ. Revelation 17 verse 9, let us rejoice. You hear that? Let us rejoice because of the will of providence that is meeting our needs physically and spiritually. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Who's the Lamb? That's Jesus. The marriage, who's He marrying? That's us. We're the bride of Christ. We're in union with Him. And it's a glorious thing because it says, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. And what is all that we're being clothed with? The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Why are we getting dressed up? Because we're going to a party. And what party are we going to? We're going to our wedding party. We're going to our wedding celebration. And we're going to celebrate our Redeemer. We're going to celebrate our husband. We're going to celebrate the one who gave Himself completely so that we might live forever in Him. Listen to me, church. God loves you enough to meet all your physical needs. He loves you enough to meet all your spiritual needs. And He loves you enough for Christ to be your joy forever. In Christ, you will never have any unmet need. Rejoice! Celebrate! Sing! When Brother Danny leads us, sing! When the choir leads, sing! You came in here worrying about how your mortgage was going to get paid. Preacher told you, you're never going to have a single need. Because Christ has met it. The will of providence that turns forever around the single axis of God's faithfulness to His children. William Cowper, we'll close with this, was a great hymnist. You know who Cowper was, probably Danny, Miss Peggy. He wrote a number of hymns, wrote many, many great poems. One of the hymns that he wrote that you'll know is there's a fountain filled with blood. Listen to this poem that speaks to our rejoicing over Christ as provider. Almighty King, whose wondrous hand supports the weight of sea and land, whose grace is such a boundless store, no heart shall break that size for more. Thy providence supplies my food, and 'tis thy blessing makes it good. My soul is nourished by thy word, thy soul and body. Praise the Lord! My streams of outward comfort came from Him who built this earthly frame. Whatever I want, His bounty gives, by whom my soul forever lives. Our joy is met in Christ, is what he's saying. Either his hand, I love this, listen to this phrase. Either his hand preserves from pain, or if I heal it, heals again. that God may send you through pain, but if He does, He will heal you on the other side. From Satan's miracle shields my breast, or overrules it for the best. So He either shields us from Satan's attacks, or He lets us experience them and then overrules them and uses it for our good. Forgive, that's so good. Forgive the song that falls so low beneath the gratitude I owe. Does our praise come close to giving God what He deserves? No. But, he says, it means thy praise, however poor, an angel song could do no more. And angels can't do better than we do, because angels don't have what we have. A Redeemer. One who bore our sin so that we may live His life forever. When you leave this place, church, leave joyous in Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, then none of what I'm talking about is true for you. What you have in front of you is eternal torment, punishment, because you have sinned and wronged a holy God. But that holy God has sent a Savior who is building a church, a bride for Himself, so that if you will turn from sin, and you will put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that the church is rejoicing in this morning is true for you. Why don't you come and join the song? Father, thank You. Lord, we sing, and Lord, I know it's not nearly what You deserve, but Father, thank You that the will of providence continues to turn around Your axle of faithfulness. And Lord, thank You for the feeding of the 5,000 that points us to who Jesus is, and what that means for us is astounding. Father, for those who are lost, I pray Your work in their heart. If you're lost right now, you know it. And you just tell God, God, I no longer want it on my own. I'm trusting what Jesus gives. I'm trusting what Jesus has done. I'm trusting Him as Lord. If you want to talk about what that means, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Invite you to come. If you want to tell the church, I'm following who you're following, then invite you to come. Maybe right now you just need to, as the church, you need to cast your burdens on the Lord, because you're holding burdens that you were never meant to carry. Lift the burdens, Father, that we might more aptly rejoice in the burden lifter. Thank You for redemption. May we praise You rightly. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.